We give all of the glory to the great God who has given us the life and the desire and the ability to be in the assembly this evening. We're thankful to God for all things that He has given to us, none of which we deserve, none of which we have earned. But we have them because of God's grace, mercy, and goodness, and our effort through faith to trust in God, believing that all will be well. As I said this morning, even in the darkest night, if we have trust and faith in God, there is light along the way. This is something that the psalmist taught, David, and that Jesus taught and lived. Jesus had unbroken and unbreakable faith, trust, and belief in the will of His Father. We should have the same. Jesus is our example. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, "Follow or imitate me as I follow or imitate Christ." And Paul lived the life that in the end, when human history is no more, that will mean more in throughout eternal ages than all of whatever this earth affords based upon the physical and material and mundane things. Paul's life was saturated with Christ. I often say that Paul was intoxicated with Christ. And spiritually speaking, that's exactly right. Every step that he took, every word that he spoke, every bit of air that he breathed after he obeyed the gospel was all saturated by thoughts of Jesus. Before Paul obeyed the gospel, the faith, except for the devil, had no greater enemy. Paul actually set out to obliterate, to destroy, to demolish those who were followers of Christ. He even admits in the book of Acts 24 through 27, he discusses this in the letter to Timothy, that he attempted to make God's people blaspheme. He actually tried to turn them away from the God and the Lord that they were serving. Paul really thought he was doing the right thing. Sincere, as honest as a day is long, but dead wrong. He was wrong. This shows that a person can believe that he or she is following the right course, the right path, and yet not be following such. The only way that we can know for sure if we are pleasing to God is to let God tell us. And the way that God tells us is by stating, here are the conditions. If you follow these conditions, if you yield to my will, then blessings will follow. Forgiveness will follow. And to that end, we're here, looking into the will of God, seeking the will of the Lord above all else, knowing that all will be well with our souls when we yield to God. It's good to have visitors here this afternoon, and there are several here that I know from holding meetings within the general area and love most dearly. And I thank you for your prayers, for your support, for your encouragement, and for all that you extend to me, none of which I deserve. I don't deserve to be loved by you, but guess what? I need it. And boy, am I happy that you love me. And I thank God for that. What I would like to do for a brief time this afternoon, it's about 15 after the hour, and I'll not spend any more than probably 23 or 24 minutes and 3.5 seconds on this particular lesson this afternoon. And this is an in-house thing, by the way, as we said this morning. Now then, in the book of John, that's what we began discussing this morning. There is something else that is here that I want us to consider because of the riveting aspect of truth that it contains and how it motivates. How many times, when you think about what the Lord endured on the cross, do you say to yourself, you know, I really cannot grasp what the Lord went through because I've never been in that condition. I have never had anyone to put me through physical and emotional torture. Well, there is a statement that John makes that certainly gives us an indication, as much as our earthly minds can absorb, about what Jesus willingly underwent for our benefit. This was not for the Lord's benefit that he was put on the cross between two criminals and was scoffed at and mocked by the multitudes. This was for our benefit. We are the ones who needed saving, not the Lord. He never sinned. Hebrews chapters 2, 4, and 1 Peter chapter 2, plain to tell us that the Lord was without sin. There was never a sinful thought that crossed his mind, never a sinful deed that came from his life. Absolutely, positively perfect in every way. The one who knew no sin, the one who never transgressed, who never violated any portion of God's will. So everything that he underwent, the things that happened to him were for our benefit. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, the writer says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So the Lord did it for our benefit. He's the source. He's the fountain from which these blessings of eternity emanate. Now, John 19, 31 through 37, John, the writer of this book, God the author, the Holy Spirit the agent, who revealed these words through John, says this about Jesus after he was dead. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the day of the Sabbath was a high day, significant or important day, they asked of Pilate that the legs of those on the cross might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. However, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and immediately there came out blood and water. And the one who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that which he says is true, that you may also believe. For these things came to pass, that is, they happened, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. There are several items of interest in this reading, but I would like to note at least three that are of notable importance. Number one, notice carefully that the text tells us that the soldiers went to the place where these people had been crucified, and they broke the legs of the first and also the second, crucified with him, that is, with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead and did not break his legs. We're told in the text this is to fulfill the scripture, particularly Psalm 34, 20. Not a bone will be broken. David's statement, as he looks by the guidance of the Holy Spirit down through the ages to the time that Messiah, his descendant, would come, and he says that in prophetic utterance, that not a bone in his body will be broken. As he would hang upon the cross, the two criminals who would be crucified on each side of him, their bones, their legs would be broken. The concept is to create a state of shock that would hasten death. The excruciable pain that would come about as a fact of the bones in the legs being broken or crushed. But not so with the Lord, because the sacred text says that no bone, not a bone, would be broken in him. Or secondarily, so rather than break the bones or the legs of King Jesus, the book says the soldier approached him and pierced him in the side with a spear. Interestingly, many think that the spear that was used to pierce the Lord's side probably created maybe a scratch or just an indentation of the flesh, or maybe just a slight place where the head of the spear would cut or pierce the flesh. Not so. It was more dramatic. And there's a way that we can show that this soldier's spear in the side of Jesus was more dramatic than is often alleged. It's what Jesus told Thomas to do when he appeared to the disciples and the doors were shut. John chapter 20, verse 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Jesus came and the doors were shut and he stood in the midst of them and he said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger," or "extend your finger and see my hands. And extend your hand and put it into my side." That's exactly right, my brother. That's exactly right. The Lord told Thomas, "Extend your fingers, touch my hands." But then the language changes. "Extend your hand and put it into my side." So when that Roman soldier took the spear and pierced the side of our Lord, there was a gaping wound suitable for the placing of the hand within it. And that's what our Lord tells Thomas to do. What Jesus endured on the cross is truly amazing in that he voluntarily put himself in a position to do this for us. Before they put him on the cross, they scoffed him. They slapped him with their hands or with rods. They made fun of him. Before they put him on the cross, he went through a farce of a trial that was no more legitimate and just than a man is on the sun drinking Lipton iced tea. And we know there's no man on the sun drinking Lipton iced tea. It was a farce. It was a joke. It was a sham. Just to parade the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords before human beings who did not have his best interest or his concern at heart, but he had theirs. Matter of fact, the Lord did not merely die for his enemies. The Lord died for his own mother. Now think about the irony in that. The Lord died for his own mother. Her child died in her behalf for her benefit so that she too could have eternal life. He died for those under the previous covenant and those who would live under the new covenant, who would willingly and voluntarily submit to his will. So here is this spear piercing the side of our Lord, and it was a wound that was left, as I said, suitable to put a hand in. But that's not all. When he pierced the side of our Lord, immediately something came out. Blood and water. Not blood only, but blood and water. Not water only, but water and blood. Blood and water. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that the combination of these two elements and the fact that John records them in this book of his biography of the life of Christ shows that from the standpoint of redemption and salvation, that the elements blood and water are inseparable. The old generation of preachers used to say that there came out straightway or immediately blood and water, and that when one is immersed, then God the Father applies the blood of Jesus to the guilt of those past sins. and that blood will not be applied short of a person yielding to God's will and being immersed, because it was in his death that the blood was shed. And I believe those old preachers got it right. They were right on target. They didn't miss a thing or a beat when it came to this. And I know that because I have the words of Paul in two letters, Colossians and Romans. I mentioned the Romans text this morning where Paul said, "Do you not know that all of you who were immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed," now notice the phrase, "immersed into his death." You were immersed, I-N-T-O. You were immersed, I-N-T-O. What immersed? That's the act. What transpired? A transition. Immersed into. Immersed into what? Into his death. And that's what we're talking about in John 19. The time that Christ died. He died on the cross. His side was pierced. What happened? Immediately blood and water come out. Now Paul says, as he seizes upon this concept, that we are immersed into his death. What does it mean to be immersed into the death of the Lord? It means to be immersed into a state or into a condition where we receive the benefits of his death. Doesn't mean that we are literally immersed into a death of crucifixion on the cross. That's not his point. Because literally, we are not. When we are immersed, though, we are put into a state. We have a transition from darkness to light, from sin to goodness, from that which is transgression into purity. We enter a state now where the benefits of this crucified Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, and the blood that came forth when he was crucified. Now, that blood, the efficacy of it, the benefits of it, that blood enables us to have the cleansing, the crimson flow on Calvary, the blood that was shed there for you and me, immersed into his death, immersed into Christ Jesus, he says in Romans 6:3. Immersed into him, immersed into his death. Now watch it. We are immersed into Jesus Christ in that we become his. We become his. We become his property. We become the property of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we are immersed into his death. So there are three things that he says. Immersed into Jesus Christ. Immersed into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him. Watch this. Buried. That's the act. Buried. Buried with. Not separate from, but buried with him. Through immersion into death. Well, somebody says, well, that helps, because I have friends who say, you all put too much stress on the act, as they call, a baptism. Matter of fact, I had a public discussion with a Baptist preacher in August of last year, and he called me a baptismal regenerationist. And I said, you know, I knew exactly what he meant. What he's saying is, I believe in immersion only. That's what he said, that I put a special power on immersion that I don't anything else. And he repeated two or three times that I am a baptismal regenerationist. And I said, you know, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, there is the washing of regeneration. That's exactly right. Paul writes about the washing of regeneration. Now, what is that? Well, it's immersion, because in the context there, Paul talks about he saved, God saved. He saved us by his mercy. Saved us by his mercy, not according to the works that we have done in righteousness, but he saved us by his mercy, and he did it through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Spirit's bringing new life, renewing the person, bringing them onto friendly terms with God in a condition where God declares them just and right, and he grants them a new life. It's called the new birth, John 3:3 and 5. But the point that I made earlier, Since Paul says we are immersed into Christ Jesus, immersed into his death, and he says through, we were buried with him through, by means of immersion into death. That tells me that immersion is important. It's not the only thing that matters. It is no more important than faith, repentance, and confession, but it is just as important as faith, repentance, and confession, and ought not ever to be excluded. So there's a combination of water and blood here. There's more. The New Testament speaks often about the blood of Christ. And why? Because that's the cleansing agent. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, during the Passover, the preparatory statements regarding the Lord's Supper in the kingdom of God were made by Jesus, and he says this in Matthew 26:28. This is my blood. He had told the disciples prior, all of you drink from it. He said, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many in order to receive, or so that you can have remission of sins. So there you have the blood mentioned, and Jesus shows what this blood is capable of accomplishing. This is my blood of the covenant. My blood, not yours, mine. This is mine, not of a lamb chosen from your flocks. Jesus said, this is my blood, blood of the covenant, poured out for many, so that, or in order to receive remission of sins. The blood has a prominent place in the new covenant. In Acts 20 and 28, Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian overseers, tells them, take heed, or look to yourselves, and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the congregation of God, which he purchased, which he acquired with his own blood. With his own blood. Matter of fact, we need to preach more on the blood of Christ, more on the grace of Christ, more on the mercy of Christ. And that doesn't mean that preaching becomes soft when we do that. All it means is we're seeking to give emphasis to those key doctrines in the New Testament, because those key doctrines are the springboard from which other great teachings come. Do we not realize, and I know that we do, that without the grace and mercy of God, there would be no forgiveness? You know, Paul actually said that in Ephesians 2, or actually teaches this in Ephesians 2. While we were dead in our trespasses, by grace you have been saved. 2 verse 5. Then 8 and 9, we've heard this millions of times. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, not of works, so that no one can boast or glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, or in order, for good works. The blood is prominent. Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, in whom we have redemption, that is freedom, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He says, in him, Christ, the one in whom we have every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3, in him, Christ, the one in whom we are adopted by the great God, accepted into God's family, Ephesians 1:5. In him we have redemption. What is redemption? Freedom. Freedom from sin. How? Through his blood. The blood is prominent. But this blood is not merely blood equal to bulls and goats and sheep. This is blood that is perfect, spotless. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. We were not redeemed by material, think gold and silver, from the evil traditions handed down from the ancestors, he says, but by the blood of Christ, like a lamb without spot, precious blood. You know, precious in that context is so very relevant, because it means something that is near and dear to a person. To the married men who are here, your wives are so precious, aren't they? And you know that even if you're thinking that they're not, you better not say it. There will be a clubbing of all clubbings taking place. I'll have to call Pee-wee to get him to help. That's another in-house. But anyway, the fact is, a wife is precious, near and dear. Without value, Or that is, she is beyond value. She has value, so it's not without value. She's beyond value. See, I just did it. That's one reason that men are often told, shut up, because if we keep going, we're going to say something wrong. But the blood of Christ is precious. It's special. A mother is precious, isn't she? A father is precious. The children, babies are precious. Of great value, highly prized. The blood of Christ is more precious than all the gold and silver in this world. And so when we think about the Lord's side being pierced, more than just a nick, more than just a cut, but enough that he would actually tell Thomas, extend your hand and put it, I-N-T-O, put your hand into my side. It just dramatically points out all that Jesus endured for all of us. And that's the point of this lesson, a reminder that we should never take for granted the lives that we should live, the lives that we want to live, that can lead us to a great home one day that is more special than anything that we have ever known on this earth. And then finally, there's something else of note in this text, verse 36. The bones of Jesus were not broken, John says, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This tells me that John had a high value of scripture. What John was determined to point out was, this is happening because Scripture says it. But what makes that important? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where Paul wrote under the Spirit's guidance, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be complete, furnished adequately or adequately equipped to every good work. Scripture. What says the Scripture? Romans 4:3. What does the Word of God say? We are a people of Scripture. When I obeyed the gospel, the brother who taught me the Word of the living God on the night that I became a Christian just pounded Scripture into me. He said, this is what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, he would just take his text and open it up and it'd say, read what this says. And I would read it and then he'd say, now, what did you read? And I say, I read what's right there in the Bible. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to obey it. And that night, God blessed me to become a member of the body of Christ, a Christian. But he saw the value in letting me see what the Bible says for myself, because the Bible is right. And so here is John. He says, this was done. That is, no bone, the legs of the Lord were not broken in order to fulfill what Scripture says. May we always have a high value for the Word of the living God and put it beyond our nearest and dearest in this old world. I love my mother dearly. You know that I've mentioned it so many times, but I want to be clear right now about something that is important. And I try to always make this point wherever I go so that people will know through my own experience that this is the way God says it has to be. I love my mother. I miss her. But when the Bible speaks, I listen to Scripture. The Bible over mama. The Bible over daddy. The Bible over wife. The Bible over husband, the Bible over children. God's Word will always prove true. And it is our guide on this earth as we prepare for heaven. And it will be the book from which the remaining lessons in this series of meetings will take place. We will cover a variety of issues. We'll talk about God's perspective of the local congregation, what her work and mission are, what has God assigned her to do. We'll talk about our personal lives, our thoughts, where we are to be, how we are to live before our great God. Just different areas of that nature. And may God bless our efforts in this meeting. If you're not a Christian, wait no longer. The song that we're going to sing in about 2 minutes and 8 seconds is Just As I Am. Powerful lyrics in this song. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, one cannot please God. Won't be done. Can't be done. You must reform. You must turn, change, or what we call repent. Acts 17:30, God doesn't sort of suggest to people, you might ought to think about repenting. No, no. Paul said God commands all people everywhere to repent. It's an absolute command of God. And then you must confess, that is, acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And then you must be immersed into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that all of your past sins can be forgiven. And they will. The Lord promises that. Paul said that Ananias told him, or asked him, why did you wait? Get up. Be immersed. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. And now you have the opportunity to come and to be cleansed by this blood that mingled with water came out of the side of Jesus when that Roman soldier thrust that spear into the side of our Lord. Wait no longer. Please come while we stand and sing.